Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In John 12 and verse 31, the Word of God says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And then in verse 32 he said, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." We have here a picture of the two kingdoms and the one kingdom conquering the other kingdom. But that conquering of the enemy is not put on hold so much as almost like the period between the sentencing and the sentence, where the enemy still has access to the earth and the still enemy still accuses their brethren before God. But the kingdom has already won. The kingdom of God has already become victorious. And in this period between the sentencing and the sentence, there is a great battle going on. And the battle is for our lives. And the battle is for our minds. And this shows up in very practical, everyday things. It can show up in things that are very big, as well, like for example, in wars. Wars are caused by the enemy. Okay, an aggressor comes, and then the one who is not the aggressor must perhaps defend or respond in some way, and now you have a war. And the enemy initiated the aggressor often. And so these things happen because of this as well. But in our own lives, this happens frequently. This happens in details in our own lives. And often, many Christians are blind to this. And it can happen in various aspects of our lives and our belief system. For example, on the radio this past week, there was a man who called Grace Hour, and he criticized one of the speakers last week when they were talking about creationism. And he said this man did a disservice to Christians because evolution is true. And he said, "You can prove it." Well, no, you can't prove it. Even the evolutionists don't claim that you can prove it. But this man is a man who accepted something that he had heard from the world, and he embraced it. And it became a part of his frame of reference more than the Word of God is his frame of reference. And different things, different theologies can be like that. For example, those believers who believe in theistic evolution. And theistic evolution says that God initiated everything, got the ball rolling, and then basically things evolved. Well, that's not supported in the scriptures. Nowhere in the scriptures. My wife had a very good comment about these people who believe that God got things rolling and then things evolved. She said, "What about Eve? Where did she come from? If there is theistic evolution, what about the rib? Because Eve was formed out of Adam's rib. Right? Women, right? And Eve was the first woman, came out of Adam's rib. They didn't come from the soil. So the Bible clearly tells us that Eve was created when God, in Genesis 2:21-23, God put Adam to sleep, took out a rib, fashioned from the rib the woman. And then he presented the woman to Adam. And she was a gift from God to Adam. And so where did she come around if there was such a thing as theistic evolution? Where did the egg come from? Right? In other words, Eve contained the egg. If there was theistic evolution, where were the eggs? Right? If this is so, how did reproduction occur? Now, here's one for myself that really, you know, answers that along the same vein, is why was there a man if there was theistic evolution? Because the default pathway for embryonic development is not the man. It's the Wolfian pathway that causes the man, but the default pathway is the Müllerian pathway, which is simply, if there is no presence of the little little bit of the Y chromosome on the tail of the Y chromosome, if that's not present, then and then something called TDF, testis determining factor, will not exist. And if it doesn't exist within the embryo very early on, then the embryo becomes a female. The embryo develops as a female. And what would have been, I don't want to be too graphic because we have a large audience on the internet, but what would have been female genitalia then turn into male genitalia, and the male is developed out of that female. And then how is it that there was a man if the woman's taken out of the rib? If we simply evolve, then how is it that the reproduction took place to have evolved with? You see, this theistic evolution concept is not supported. It is not supported in either Bible, and it's not supported in science. But it is a fear component, I believe, of believers who don't know how to handle what secular scientists tell them. And they accept as fact, when it is in fact error, much of what the scientific world tells them that contradicts the Bible. Well, I know without a shadow of a doubt that the Bible is true. And there is so much evidence in the Bible that we know that the Bible is inerrant. There are claims made in the Bible that could have never been made thousands of years before things happened. And we've talked about these before, and that's not the purpose of this discussion. But this is an illustration of what can happen sometimes to believers. As a believer, I have to learn how to live in the full components of what it is to have practical godliness. And practical godliness has many different manifestations. Practical godliness starts simply by believing the Word of God. Believing as you receive the Word of God, mixing faith with what you hear. It's the Word of God, and I consume it. And this is where everything starts, is with the Word of God. So if I want to be a godly individual, then I need to start with the Word of God. And every day I get an influx of the Word of God. And I have a healthy diet of it. Because that's what produces the capacity in me. And then also that's what produces the result in me of practical godliness. The Word of God is what keeps my flesh at bay. What Pastor Stevens called theantric action. And I don't think he's the one who coined the phrase, but he used the phrase. Theantric action is when God's nature in a person pushes aside the old sin nature. It doesn't eradicate it, but pushes it aside. And that happens through mixing faith with what I hear in the Word of God. And that produces in me practical godliness. Practical godliness is in the small things of life more than it is in the big things of life. It's in the details rather than the major decisions. Because that's when it really shows itself up. For example, I don't watch the program, but I have heard that, like, in that popular show about American Idol, that the finale was vulgar. That they had a guest musician and this person was very vulgar. And it was on public television with little kids watching. You know, public television, I mean like public airwaves. I don't mean like PBS. But it was in the public airwaves, and from what I hear, simulating having sex on the stage. And little kid, 13-year-old kids watch this program apparently. And this is very vulgar. It's very ungodly. And you can't help but think, well, if a 12-year-old is seeing this and their singing idols are behaving this way, people they emulate, how much more likely are they to destroy their own lives through similar behaviors? See, there was a lack of practical godliness in the world. A believer should never allow that stuff into their frame of reference. A believer should never look at that. Simple practical godliness. Why? And I'm not against the program per se, but I am against that kind of stuff on the program. A believer should never look at that kind of a thing. Why not? Because it infects their soul. It infects their frame of reference. It gets lodged in their memory center, never to be removed. And now, so let's say that there's a guy and he sees a girl, and these thoughts come back that were actually initiated on the television. And all of a sudden, his behavior is influenced, and his decisions and his thinking is influenced because he hasn't guarded his heart. If a Christian goes there, the Christian becomes like the world in this area of their lives. Practical godliness shows up in the details of my life. This is why I dislike so much of television. Now again, I'm not against television in and of itself. I think there are some things that are worthwhile on television. But I think there's also a lot of things that are not worthwhile, that are very ungodly, and it really a believer should not be looking at them to guard their own heart. Why should I call sin entertainment? Why should I, when God says, don't allow these things to be mentioned among you, why should I desire to look at them and be amused or entertained or fascinated by them? When is the vulgarity of the world initiated by Satan himself to destroy people? Why should I want to call that my entertainment? You see, this is practical godliness. Learning how to lift God up. He said, if I be lifted up on the earth, I will draw all men unto me. What is practical godliness? Practical godliness is that I live my life in such a way, because I'm spirit and word filled, as to lift God up on the earth. But not lift him up so much for your sake or the sake of another person. Lift him up so I am drawn unto him. You see, what do you think would happen to a believer who watches that kind of a thing? Well, the lust patterns are strengthened. Natural components of their own physiology are strengthened that are not to be unregulated. For example, libido. Libido was given by God, but it must be strictly regulated in order for libido to be expressed in the correct way that God had meant it to be expressed. So yet when people do that, they elevate their own sin nature. And so practical godliness says, no, I want nothing to do with that, because that's going to elevate the world. That's going to elevate my flesh. That's going to elevate my lust patterns. I want nothing to do with that. And I'm not just picking on this one show. That's just an example I heard of yesterday. I'm not just picking on that show. I'm just saying, as a practice, these kind of things are things we avoid. They are evil, and we want to avoid evil. Evil is not boogeymen. Evil comes in the details. Evil is a satanic government that initiates. That's why in Psalm 94:20, it's called the throne of iniquity. Because there's a government to it. And so evil is a satanic government that initiates to a person's heart in the details. And so when I live in practical godliness, in the details, I stay away. I guard my heart. I stay away from the things that are evil. I don't look, let's say there's a billboard, and you have a scantily clad woman or man on this billboard, and you happen to notice it, and then you simply look away, and you don't look back. It's the second look that's sin, not the first. And so you just don't entertain it. And then even your flesh might be saying, I'll just take a quick peek. And you say, no, I know where that thought came from. And it's from the atmosphere and initiation from Satan to my heart to get me to destroy my own capacity. To get me to destroy my capacity to respond to the things of God. To get me to destroy my capacity to have healthy relationships. And if I'm unmarried, to have a healthy relationship with male or female friends, depending on my own, whatever the opposite gender is, to not be able to have a healthy friendship with them, and then when I get married, to not be able to relate to my wife or my husband in a healthy sort of a fashion. And you know, a billboard can do that to you. Why? Because it becomes ingrained in your memory center. And you start to relate to people according to the message of the image, not of the words. And so practical godliness has a covenant made with the eyes. Practical godliness won't listen to things it ought not hear. For example, how many people listen to gossip? How many people listen to rumors? How many people are too spineless to resist accusation of a brethren? They'll listen to it because they're too afraid to stand up to that person and say, you be quiet, get out of here. But practical godliness, you know, a great example of practical godliness. Dr. Lee Robertson, Pastor Stevens told his story on a tape I heard recently. Dr. Lee Robertson, who was a great Bible preacher a few decades ago, he went to a church and they wanted to tell him about, he was a guest speaker, and at a dinner they wanted to tell him about why the previous pastor had left, and it was something not positive. And you know what Dr. Robinson said to him? He said, and he didn't accuse or point any fingers, he just said, I'm sorry folks, but I won't be able to eat with you. And he didn't say why, he didn't say, I'm not going to be able to eat with you tonight, I'm sorry. And he left. Why? Because he didn't care if it was true or false. He wasn't going to hear a negative accusation. He was not going to sit for the ministry of Satan in his presence and let it take place. He wasn't going to listen to the blood of Christ being trampled upon. He wasn't going to take what Satan had to say into his own frame of reference or allow people to infect others with that frame of reference. Why? Practical godliness. He had practical godliness. This was not something that you do as a religious. This was simply just a normal response for him, because it was the way that he thought. It was the content of his character. It was the thoughts of his soul. This is the condition his soul was in. And so whatever was of the enemy, whatever was not of God, he wasn't gonna have it. He didn't get mad or reactionary, he didn't yell or anything. He just said, I'm sorry folks, I'm just not gonna be able to eat with you tonight. And then he left. Because he had integrity in his practical godliness. Practical godliness in the details is so important. The way that people dress, so we're coming up on the summertime, the way that people dress. I love the way that our young people dress. And I'm especially proud of the young ladies we have in our church, the young women. Our young women know what it means to be a lady. Our young women know what it means to be godly in every respect. Our young women, I think, command so much respect, even from unbelievers, because God emanates out of them simply by their own presentation of themselves. Why? Because they have practical godliness. Practical godliness in my dress means that if I'm a young woman, I'm not gonna wear a blouse that reveals my breasts. Right? And I understand that it's difficult for women nowadays to find clothing, but our young ladies, they do really well with it, and they look good. Our young ladies, I mean, if it's something low cut, there's also something under it. A t-shirt or something, some sort of covering, and they look great. So, you know, these women say to themselves, oh, if it's not low cut, it's not attractive. You know, there's something really beautiful about modesty. Right, the classic glamour, right, the endless classic glamour was always modest. It was never exposing much. The classic beauties, even in our culture, were always modest women who weren't exposing much. And the ones who were known for other, for the fact that they exposed, they were never considered to be classic in that way. But practical godliness is very attractive. Practical godliness is something that has been removed from our culture and has increasingly become removed from the Christian culture. But practical godliness, where a person just emanates with Christ, where you don't have to even say anything, but people can sense Christ coming from you. The fact that our young people, you can see them and you know, this is the right person. This person has something going on with God. I love when our young ladies do things. I really do, because there's such a beautiful picture of this. Like, how often I've seen young women who will simply, and it's in the details, and please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say, but it's in the details, and this is such a simple, practical, real, everyday example of what practical godliness produces. I'll see one of our young ladies bend over, and she's afraid that maybe her shirt may hang too low and that she would reveal. So she just holds her chest. And it just comes so natural to them. They don't even think about it. It's just, why? Because they're godly. Because they know what it means to love God. Because they know what it means to have self-respect brought on by the right self-image that's produced by the Word of God in them. Because they know that they have genuine value and genuine worth before God. And that their bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, and to be attractive is glorifying God, but to be modest is also glorifying God, and they have a beautiful balance between the two. Like I said, our young ladies are real ladies. I love that about them. I love the fact that our young guys are not lecherous. I love the fact that when they discuss things, they're not talking about something off color. I love the fact that our young guys are guys who love God, and they know how to have a good time, and they know how to have good fun, and they're not religious, but they are men of God. They are of God. I love that about them. I love the fact that when you walk up behind them and they don't hear, they're not talking about something dirty. They're talking about something pure. They're talking often about the Word of God. And it's not that you have to spout Scripture, but you can talk whatever you like, but they're godly. But this is practical godliness. This is practical godliness. Godliness in the details, the things that you do unconsciously, that reveals the character of God, that reveals that God is present in that life, that reveals the reality of who God is, and that a person is spirit-filled. It's all about practical godliness. Like the music we listen to, it can elevate the flesh, it can drive the flesh, it can strengthen the flesh, or it can strengthen the spirit. And practical godliness will not try to strengthen the flesh. Now, that's a common thing, it's like everyday thing, somebody turns on the radio. But there is a way to elevate the flesh through music, and music is very good at it, and you all know what I'm talking about. And there is a way to elevate the spirit in music. And those some people want to drive the flesh. Some Christians want to drive the flesh instead of lifting the spirit. And this is practical godliness we're talking about. You see, the things about Satan is when he attacks a Christian, he doesn't always attack from the front. Often he'll attack from behind. The things that they don't think about, because they're not outwardly evil. But things that elevate the flesh, guys, are the things that are going to promote the other kingdom in my life. But Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The things that I do as a believer to lift up Christ in my own heart. I'm not saying you can't listen to music by any means. I'm going to say, listen to godly music. The stuff that lifts up God and doesn't strengthen or drive the flesh. But the things that elevate my love for Him, like worship music, and the things that usher in His presence as I'm driving in my car, or sitting in my car, or listening in my iPod, maybe studying, or whatever, studying school, whatever. And they simply elevate God, and they put your focus in the right place. Practical godliness. When you're edified because you listen to a godly singer, and then you go into a class where there is perhaps ungodliness, Christ said, if I be lifted up in a person's life, I'll draw that person unto myself. It's me that lifts him up. He doesn't lift himself up in my life. It's me that lifts him up in my life. And I do it in practical godliness. And the fact that He is lifted up in my life results in the details being godly. How do you respond to people? There's a practical godliness in the way we respond to people. For example, this week, just yesterday, I had a young woman lie to me. She was really funny. She lied quite brazenly to my face, thinking that I couldn't figure it out, thinking that I just don't get it, or that I won't remember or whatever, because I'm kind to her. And it's amazing when you live in practical godliness, like you're kind to people, but it's like people will often say, like, okay, he doesn't get it, he doesn't see it, he doesn't know. But fact of the matter is, yeah, he does. He's just being kind to you. And I was looking at this young woman. She was one of my students. I was looking at this young woman, and she's lying to my face. And I'm thinking to myself, all right, should I call her on it or not? And then I also knew that her capacity is such that if I called her on it, it would go nowhere. So I was just kind to her. She thought she pulled one over on me, because I was being kind to her. If you're going to live in practical godliness, people will sometimes do things like that. Right? People may think you don't get it, you're dumb, whatever, a sucker, because you're kind. But no, you're just revealing the character of the God that's in you. Because love is first patient and then kind. And so practical godliness is very patient and is very kind. Practical godliness, somebody says something to you, and you know, you might be cut by it, or you might be hurt by it, and you're still human, but there's this element of kindness, because there's a practical godliness that values that person's soul more than being justified, or more than being right, or more than being vindicated. You value that person's soul more. And so you live in a practical godliness toward that person where Christ is lifted up. Now, I'm not saying that practical godliness will compromise. There is a time when practical godliness will, okay, enough is enough. God does that. But that time is very long in the coming, and it doesn't happen very often. Practical godliness values the capacity of people. And so practical godliness will look at someone, and though you may know exactly what they're thinking, and it isn't necessarily what they're saying, and it isn't necessarily a good thing, but you just love them, and you're kind to them, and you watch for their soul, because you know if you said something, you would hurt them. And you don't want to do that. And so practical godliness initiates a lot of kindness to people. If somebody is unkind to you, practical godliness will be kind to them. And sometimes they won't even think that you know that they're being unkind, which is always a little amusing. But practical godliness will just respond in kindness. You see, God said, do not pay back unkindness with unkindness, right? He said, pay back, if somebody is unkind to you, pay them back in kindness. Don't repay evil with evil. Repay evil with good. And so you're kind to them. You love them. You're looking out for their capacity. You're looking out for their heart. You're looking out for their life with God, even though they don't necessarily look out for yours. But you are beyond that place of selfishness in your own heart. And you simply say, well, this is what is necessary. And so you're kind, because there's a practical godliness that has been worked in by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that allows you to live in the fruit of the Spirit, including towards the unlovely. Practical godliness will believe God's promises. Now, I'm not saying that a person who doesn't have a capacity to believe God's promises is ungodly. What I'm saying is that practical godliness will live the way it lives because God makes promises. Practical godliness will trust Him in difficult situations, even though it may still sense the fear, it may still sense the anxiety, it may still sense whatever, the frustration, whatever. I'm not saying those things go away. What I am saying is they don't control the person who is living in practical godliness. It's like a soldier on a battlefield, and the soldier goes out to fight because the soldier knows what it means to be a good soldier. And that soldier might be scared out of their wits. I mean, who wouldn't be if you have bullets flying at you? But he still goes forward on the battlefield because he's a good soldier. Likewise, believers, when we go into difficult situations, it's not sin that they're difficult. But we go with godliness anyway. We take the step of faith anyway. We trust God anyway, even though we're terrified in the process. It's practical godliness. Simple faith. Simple faith doesn't mean that I'm ignorant of my circumstances. Simple faith means that my circumstances don't determine how I think and the decisions I make. Just like the soldier who's being shot at. It's just practical godliness. It's everyday, run-of-the-mill, practical godliness. The people that you hang out with, you either have a ministry to someone if they're ungodly, but you don't have a friendship, or you simply don't hang around them. But if you're going to hang around an ungodly person, you're the one who's doing the ministering and initiating, and you're receiving nothing from them in return, and you don't want to receive anything from them in return. Why? Practical godliness. Practical godliness guards its heart against the wrong initiations. Practical godliness wants to be around the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. Practical godliness is the thing that protects me very often, because I have practical convictions about practical things in my life. I'm always amazed when I see believers go to these crowded beaches where people are walking half naked. I'm thinking, why do you want to go there? Why not go somewhere where you won't have those lust patterns initiated to? Well, that's practical godliness. Practical godliness doesn't put itself in the place of sin, in the way of sin. Even in the way of temptation, even in the way of flirting with the flesh, practical godliness will walk away from that. Why? Because practical godliness loves God first and foremost. It lifts Him up, and then they are drawn unto Him. Simple things of practical godliness. Practical godliness is loyal. There's nothing, nobody as loyal as a person who is godly. And apart from godliness, there is no real loyalty. Practical godliness is loyal to the call, to the body. Practical godliness is loyal to whatever covering I'm called under. These are things that are practical godliness. Things of my practical life. Things that give me a life. Practical godliness won't wander. that will stay put with a face set toward the cross. See, the things of practical godliness, we can go on and on and on and on. But as believers, we need to learn to live in practical godliness. Simple details where Christ is revealed to me and then through me. Where He is lifted up in my life and I'm drawn unto Him. And as I'm drawn unto Him, I can take somebody else with me and have them be drawn unto Him. Practical godliness is where the world sees the Savior. How so many people are looking for things that are real and they shun the things that they sense are not. Well, practical godliness is what they are actually looking for. Anything else is simply pretense. And so we learn to live in practical godliness. We don't embrace the ways of the world. We don't embrace the things of the world. We reach out to the world, but we don't embrace it. In practical godliness, my capacity is protected. Because if I don't protect that capacity, I won't be able to grow. Because something else will always be getting in my way. Practical godliness will take what the pulpit teaches and apply it. Sometimes you hear people saying, well, I don't agree with the pulpit that I'm called under. Shame on you. Shame on you. If you don't agree with the pulpit you're called under, then go under the pulpit that you ought to be under, if you have such itching ears. But shame on you. Practical godliness will never undermine the message. Practical godliness understands the value of the covering of the pulpit and the teaching that is given by it, and it will honor it. Who do you think says, I don't agree? Where do you think that came from with the covering that God has given me? Who was the first one who said that? When he said, I will elevate myself. Where do you think that thinking comes from? It's very ungodly. Practical godliness knows how to submit to the right authority. And I'm not talking about the world's authority. I'm talking about spiritual authority. It knows how to submit. And I'm not talking in a lording it over people's lives. I'm saying knowing how to stay properly covered so that I'm well protected in the warfare. That's practical godliness. A pastor doesn't tell me what to do with my life. The pastor looks out for my life. He's the trumpet blower when the danger comes. He's the architect of people's faith. And so if I live in practical godliness, I will know how to have a proper relationship with my pastor. Why? Because he's the one God's given me to develop me, to teach me. I won't shun what he teaches. I won't go after personality rapport. It's one of the things that is a great enemy of practical godliness is personality rapport. It comes out of soul power. Where something about a person's soul appreciates something about another person's soul. And it has very little to do with the Spirit of God. How often do people get together? And this is one of the things I like about our ministry. It really teaches people how to do this. How often do people get together and for 3-4 hours not one word is spoken regarding God or the Bible? But they'll talk about all kinds of this one, they'll talk about this person, that TV show, this sporting event, this thing that happened, that thing, and not one edifying word. Well, that's personality rapport. Practical godliness can talk about all those things also. But I'll tell you one thing. I'll be happy to talk with whoever about pretty much whatever, as long as it's not ungodly. But I'll be happy to talk about them like football or so. But eventually it just gets boring and I'd really talk about the Bible. It's so much more edifying. Practical godliness loves the mind of Christ. It doesn't like the things that are frivolous, even in the words. Hey, folks, did you know there's such a thing as word accountability? Where our very words, every one that is spoken, is evaluated by God. And I'm not saying that I have to live in a straitjacket by any means, but make them edifying. You have so many words given to you in a lifetime. I don't know what the number is. I imagine it's fairly high, depending on the person. But you have so many words that are given to you in a lifetime. What do you want to spend them on? Practical godliness thinks about those things. Why? Because it's practical godliness. Practical godliness edifies. And you don't have to go over the top, but practical godliness edifies. It'll do things to let somebody know they're appreciated or they're loved. Hey, let's go into some practical realms. Practical godliness will open, like a guy will open the door for a woman. If a woman is going through the door, a godly guy will open it for her. Now, I know sometimes that can be awkward, and that's not a legalistic thing, and you don't get awkward with it. But, you know, it's okay. Hey, guys, get something straight. If you open the door for a girl, you haven't actually proposed to her. You just recognize the value that God puts on her. And so you open the door for her. And you know what? That's the end of the commitment right there. Practical godliness. Practical godliness knows how to behave itself. Practical godliness knows how to behave itself. It doesn't have to be smooth like the world says or polished like the world says. But practical godliness takes into consideration things like good manners. Practical godliness takes into consideration things like what is right. Practical godliness takes into consideration things like how is Christ glorified in me here? And by doing so, practical godliness will not do things that are rude. It's really very simple. Practical godliness is so simple. It's really almost like spiritual common sense in some ways. Where elements of how to deal with the world, how to behave in the world, are dictated by the Word of God and simply a sense for what is right before God. These things are practical godliness. You go to a public place and you don't behave yourself in a rude fashion. You don't pick your nose as you're walking through the hallways. Or whatever it is that so many people do. It's just simple practical godliness. Where Christ is glorified. Practical godliness doesn't say, this is who I am, I don't really care what people think about it. Because you know what? Then you identify yourself as a Christian and say, this is who I am, I don't really care what people think about it. Isn't the point of us even being here is so that people may get saved? Isn't that like one of the major purposes that we have in this world? Isn't that why Christ came? So I do think about what people are going to think as they see me. Because as a believer, we want to draw men unto God. And we want to lift Him up in practical senses, in a practical way, in practical details, through practical godliness. The one that I lift up the most, the one that is drawn the most to Christ when I live in practical godliness is me. I'll tell you, it's interesting to see what people do unconsciously sometimes. Not that you really nitpick or analyze their lives, But like somebody just reacts or curses, you know, foul language, or they look at the vulgar program because they think that nobody sees as the host of angels is looking unto their lives. Practical godliness doesn't want it even in private. Because if nobody else sees me, the Holy Spirit does. And so what am I communicating to my Savior? Practical godliness loves God. And in that love for God, I don't love the world. I love God. Simply practical godliness. It's no big deal. It's not a flash. It's not a big noise or whatever. Not a glitz. It's the simple details of our lives that reveal who He is in us, because He's there. Amen.